for his desire to serve you, to bring teaching to us today. We pray that the people that are here are the people to hear the words that he has from you today. And we pray that your words will go into our hearts and into our minds, and we will be changed and feed on what you've given us today, that we will work it out in our lives this week and beyond. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Margaret. All right.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We're going to do it differently today.
Oh, thank you.
This side will be better. We're
going to do it slightly differently, because as you can see, I'm sitting down. So normally the whoever's preaching stands up and everyone else sits down. So I'm going to sit down. You're all going to stand up.
No.
No? All right. Worth a pop. I'm going to sit down and might stand up at some point for dramatic effect. So, I'm not just, most of you probably know by now, I'm not just sitting down preaching for fun and because I'm lazy. I am lazy, but that's not why I'm doing it. Most of you know, I'm not going to go into it, my sermon's not about having a car crash, but I had an accident and had quite a lot of stuff done to me and broke my leg, dislocated my arm, shattered my kneecap and all that sort of stuff. But I'm alright now. And I was standing up. I was able to stand up and worship for the first time in 11 weeks. Isn't God good? Come on, that's good. That's amazing. So, and I feel like we've had a really positive start. The prayers was really good and the worship was really positive. And I've got a bit of a depressing message to share. No, not depressing. I feel God has put on my heart. I pretty much had a sermon ready and God was like, no, that's not challenging enough, mate. It's like, challenging enough? So I don't want to do a challenging message today. So I'm doing a challenging message. If you don't like it, there's the door. But a few weeks after my accident, I was sat down with Lydia, and she asked me a question, which may be the most morbid question you can be asked. If you'd have died, what would you have regretted? I didn't get much morbid than that. I'm just trying to enjoy. It's the first day I've been out in the sun. Can I just have a breathe? What would you regret? And I thought about it. And I thought, what would I regret? And I could only think of one thing. Which is pretty good, I thought. Anyway, considering kind of everything that's happened, I'm a really blessed man. Considering all my past and everything that I've been through, to have no regrets at this stage, I think, is a real blessing. And I thought, I wonder if that's just me or if that's a common thing. And so I thought, I know what I'll do, I'll ask a few people. So I asked a few people, and I won't name any names, they're not here actually, which so I could, but I'm not going to. You're looking around to see he's not here, aren't you? Where's Phil? No, I'm joking. there you go. But the answers were different. And I was asked somebody, and I mean, I was expecting a couple of things, but they just rattled off for about half an hour all the things that they'd regret, all the things in their life that they're not quite happy with and they'd regret. And I thought, that's really quite sad. So I'm not going to ask you all, but just think to yourselves, kind of, if you died now, would you have regrets? What would you regret? So, did you know that regret is normal? Regret is normal. Even God had regret. You do not have to look very far in the Bible to find regret. In fact, it's like six chapters in. Genesis chapter 6, and God starts regretting stuff. So it's pretty normal. If God's got a regret, I think it's okay for you to have some regrets. If you've got your Bibles, I tell you what, let's do a sword drill to make sure you're all on your feet. Have your Bibles closed. This should be quick because it's Genesis. If you don't know where that is, it's not in the middle or the back. So keep your Bibles closed. And when I say go, you need to find Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. When I say go, close your Bibles. Yeah, I mean, we've done it a fair few times. All right, 3, 2... What? Oh, come on, I didn't say go still, you're already opening your Bibles. Bibles closed. This would be much shorter. You know when you go home and say the sermon was really long? It's Jenny's fault. I haven't said go. I was going to do another sword drill later on, but I don't think I will now. Right. See you later. Right, Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. Go! Oh, we should have done the... We'll need that later. Have you found it? Right. Have you all got it? Good. That's not the real verse. No, I'm joking. Right. They found it now. We'll need it later. You all found it?
Yes.
Right. Was it at the front?
Sorry.
Right. It reads like this. When human beings began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. If you're nearly 120, sorry. The Nephilim were on earth in those days, and also afterwards. When the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children with them, they were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. So God regrets, yeah? So God has regret that he made man and woman, it's not just our fault, but what he didn't do was he didn't sit and whine about it. There's always something to learn from stories. You can say, oh, God regretted, and that's nice, it's okay to regret. But actually, the action is as important. He didn't whine about it. He acted quite dramatically. Now, I'm not saying if you regret making a little person, that you should wipe them from the face of the earth. Don't do that. But, he acted. But God could have given up on humans. He wasn't very happy with us at that point. He could have given up, but he didn't. What he did was what happens next. And if you closed it, we're not doing another memory verse, another verse. But in verse 8, it reads like this, from 8 to 18. But Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all round. Put a door in the side of the ark, and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring flood waters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons, and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. So that's quite positive, isn't it? In the end, all things considered. So you see, he said to Noah to build an ark, and God would build his covenant with Noah. So there's such death and destruction and such regret, and God was really unhappy. He must have really broke his heart with living with this regret. But he actioned something, and he made it right. So in the midst of such pain and destruction, there's hope. And as humans, we get stuck in our ways of regretting, don't we? Let's be honest. We regret things, but what we don't do a lot of the times is we don't act and put them right. And if you do, brilliant. But a lot of the times we don't do it quick enough. And God teaching us that regret is normal. But here he shows us living with that regret isn't the right option. But making it right is. So, moving on from regretting, that's quite depressing, isn't it? Instead of asking what you regret, how about another question? Might arguably be a bit bigger, a little bit more depressing. What will you leave behind? Now ask yourself, what would you leave behind? To yourself. And is it good? Is what you're going to leave behind good? Now when I said that, and you don't have to own up to it, how many of you thought, well, I'm leaving behind a car for my kids, a house, money in the bank, collection of Jay-Z CDs, some whiskey miniatures, and some trainers that I left in the car. Oh, missing trainers. But what are you going to leave behind? Or did it go to this? Did it go to, I helped this person meet with God. I brought that person to church and now they're a Christian. I showed God in these areas of my lives. Because the first time I thought about that question, my area didn't automatically go to how I was serving God. Because I've got an earthly mind at some points. When someone hits you with a question straight off the bat, sometimes your mind automatically goes in a place it shouldn't. Just being honest with you. But did it go to, how am I living for God? Is that what I'll leave behind? People that I brought to church. What we need to do is look at what Jesus left behind, really. Because we should try as Christians to model ourselves on how Jesus lived and how he acted. And Jesus, through his life, shared message after message. He shared meals with people. He shared time with people and taught people. He ate with people. He prayed with people with confidence and with faith. And he changed people. That's what he did with his time. That's his message. How many of you know how many belongings Jesus left behind? It's not there, is it? Who cares? What he left was something bigger than that. He did something about giving people their eternal life. Making sure they know who God is. And he died on the cross for the sin of the world so people could have that. That's what Jesus did. So, I'm not saying you're all to like be exactly like Jesus, it's a bit tough. But what can you do with your lives to help others, to get yourself and others closer to God? That's the question we should be looking into. And that is the question that the other two points all fall in line. What I regret and what I'm going to leave behind all fall into the right place when you really think about what can I do for others? What can I do to bring others closer to God? And I hope you're challenged by that question, because I have been really challenged by it. Because it's important, yes, to work hard, to give your children a good start. It's good. It's tough in this world. And you can get so distracted by, as Craig preaches to me quite often, that this world quite often distracts you with stuff and struggles and having this and doing that, and you get blocked, all these distractions from God. So, yes, it's good to try and diminish those distractions for your children, but is it worth anything at all if you don't help them find their salvation? Riches will last while they're here, but it's not going to get them into heaven. God's not going to say, how much you got in the bank? Oh yeah, you pass. It'll get cheery, I promise. But it's truth. We're going to do another sword drill. So if you close your Bibles, and we've got the countdown clock, have we? Yes, sir. Hey, it's there. Right. So we all know the rules by now, Jenny. I started searching. I've not even got a Bible. I started flicking when I heard the clock. The verse is John 3, verse 1. So after, when the clock starts, you can start. So 3, John 3, verse 1. 2, 1, go. John 3, verse 1. Thank you very much. Right. So, you know what? You made me jump too, mate. So, I think that's the first time we've done that in church without 20 people putting their phones on their heads. It's quite a lot of Bibles going around. So, let me read this to you. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with them." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus said. It's quite a valid question. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." So, Jesus says there to Nicodemus, only those born again can enter the kingdom of God. So that is our challenge, and that is what we should strive to leave behind. We should leave behind people. We should leave behind teachings with people. And people that, because of our help, our teaching, our discipleship, will enter the kingdom of God. That is what we should aim to do. We all know the Great Commission, don't we? Well, most of us, at least. To make disciples of all nations. But a lot of us don't. Because someone else would do it. A lot of us don't, because I can't do it. Not me, I can't do it. But you can, you don't have to do a sermon on a mount or feed 5,000 people. You could do it to one person and change that one person's life. If I can sit here and preach, and none of you knew me before I was a Christian, apart from Dad, that's a good point, and Nan. I mean, they'd say that I shouldn't really be doing this. Say that now. But I am. So if I can get there, you can make a disciple, one, and then another, and then another. That's why you're here, all of you, because Jesus made a disciple. He made a fair few, to be fair, but out of them made another one. He then made another one. She then made another one. Told his nan about God. She made another one. Made you, because of Jesus. It all stems down through that. A disciple making another disciple. So that is key to us. And I know I've said that before, but it's so key. It's really, really important for them to enter the kingdom of God, and that is only through people teaching them. My brother calls it disciple cycles. It's as simple as it goes. So, once again, I'm going to be a little bit morbid. Because I've had people in my life who have died. You know? And I don't know for certain, but they're probably in hell. You know? I don't know that they're in heaven. That that's what I'm saying. I do not know that they're in heaven. You'd like to think they are, but if they went out the way they lived, might probably in hell. That's not because they're bad people. These were good people, kind people, loving people, but not godly people. Not people that knew God, not people that had that relationship. Some of those people had an opportunity to know him and just chose not to. There are people I love now on this earth that I'm not sure will go to heaven still. And that's really upsetting for me and really scary for me. And I'm sure you have similar situations with people you know. And you'd love for them to find their salvation. But you might be scared to even mention it to them. Or you have mentioned it and it's not gone too well. But don't regret it. Don't regret not having that conversation. If you love them, you try and save them. It is tough because sometimes it doesn't go well. My auntie is not a Christian at all. She doesn't believe in any of it. What we're doing now is a load of waffle. It's not a thing. It's pointless. And I went to their house for dinner. My cousin was there, my uncle was there, and she was there. And I was talking to my cousin about maybe coming and doing the winter shelter. None of them are Christians, but yeah, he was close. Next year. But I was talking to him a little bit about why I do it and of kind of a bit more about God. And my auntie pipes up, said, "Well, that's rubbish." And we talk a bit more. And what she said to me, and I'll never forget this, is, "Scott, how stupid would you feel if when you died, that was it, and there's not a heaven?" So my response was, "How stupid will you feel if when you die, you see the gates and you fall down? And you don't make it to heaven. I will live my life as a Christian happy. I've got a really good life. Yes, I had a car accident. It was a bit tough. But I've got a really good life. I've got so many friends. I am blessed. It's not affecting my life in a negative way. I had a life of destruction and chaos before I was a Christian. I'm fine. If that happens, which I'm very sure it won't, I'm for good. But for her, it's only her that can lose in that situation." And it's sad, and we carried on with the discussion, and she was saying, "Yeah, but your life and stuff, that's only because you were strong, Scott. That's only because you fought for it." I was like, "Shut up. I am not strong." It's like, my strength, I had no strength until I met God. My life was destruction until I met God. It just so happens that when I started going to church, things started going all right for me, all things considered. "No, it was you." I said, "Well, how do you explain my dad?" That's because he's a strong man. "Well, how do you explain it?" I said, "Because he's a strong man." And we had the same conversation. And at the end, I just said, I was really sad. Didn't cry because I'm a man. But I was sad and I said, "Do you know what? I'm just really upset." "So why are you upset?" I said, "Not for anything you said. I'm just sad that you're not going to come with me." And as I said that, you can see my uncle and my cousin quickly just went, "Oh." And they knew I was a bit serious, you know, because they are up for conversations about it. And sometimes that happens. But I've sown a seed. Maybe one day, and we'll keep... She'll come and fire shots my way again, and we'll have this different discussion. And continue to do it. Don't be discouraged by that. Because you have some stories which go well. You know, Debbie's dad. I never met him. I've only know of him through a few conversations. What I grasp is he was quite a stubborn man. He wasn't a Christian. And he would have been quite, like, as it stood, quite happy to take a last breath, not a Christian, because he fought it till right at the end, and it wouldn't have mattered to him. But so many people told him about God. So many people told him about grace. So many people told him about eternal life. That at one point, he just went, "Yeah, alright, come on. you know. And it was right at the end. That's fine. This is a stubborn man that, because people didn't give up on him. And we prayed it. He's in heaven. We believe he is. He said this in his prayer at the end, and he gave himself to God. But some people don't do that. Some people don't have that opportunity, unfortunately. Some of us are lucky. I found my faith by being surrounded by faith. People with faith. And at some point, I actually listened. But our job is not to drag people to God, kicking and screaming. That is not our job. It's not our job to bring them, drag them to Jesus and to force them to believe. That's not our job. Don't do that. If next week you each come in dragging somebody, we're going to have words. But you can't fill them with the Holy Spirit, can you? You can help. You can help guide them on their way. You can't get them that place in heaven. But you can help. You can just talk to them. How often during the week do people say to you, what did you do on the weekend? And you say, I went to church. I imagine a lot of you say, I did. How many of you go, I went to church and the sermon was about this, and tell them what the sermon about? Honestly. To these non-Christians that you meet, they say, what did you do? I'm the same. I go to work. What did you do on the weekend? Well, when I go to work. I went to church and watched the football. And we'd have a chat about the football for an hour. Of course we will. I need to be stronger. And so I went to church and it was about this. Start that conversation. Don't be shy. They'll soon tell you to shut up if they don't want to listen. But one day, that person might listen. Just start the conversation. Live your life around those for God. Just by living your life, people will ask questions. And then talk to them about it. Answer their questions. Oh, but Scott, I don't know the Bible. Scott, I don't know the answer to this. I'm not equipped to do this. Yeah, you are. Because when they ask you a question and you don't know the answer to it, you say, do you know what? It's a good point. Let me find out. Go find out by somebody. There's loads of people here that will know the answers to different questions. And then that gives you an opportunity for another conversation, does it not? And then go and talk again. You know, invite people to church. God will do the rest. We're so scared sometimes to invite people to church. But it's not our job to get them to become a Christian, it's God's. It's our job to bring them. And God will meet with them when they're ready. Just have to let them know he is there and he's listening. There's a preacher called Reggie Dabbs. And he's brilliant. It's so funny if you get an opportunity to listen to him. But he says a story about this old lady that goes to a church. How old, I don't know. Not older than 120. She's old. And she makes pies. Like American, like Mississippi mud pies and all that sort of sweet stuff. And she started next door and she baked him a pie and gave them a pie. She's gone all the way up her road, all the way down the back, all the way around her neighbourhood, with a pie a week. And she says, no, it's free, just bring the tin back. On the bottom of that tin is the address of her church. Please return here, and it will have the times of all the services. And Reggie Dabbs says, people just come in Sunday after Sunday with these tins, and oh, that's Sister What's-Her-Face, and sends them over. And she said, oh yeah, brilliant, I'll talk to you after the service. Don't be giving me that now. And she says, that woman, just by her gift of being able to make great pies, had brought more people to their church than anyone ever has. He says, quite a few of them stay, and they come again. How simple is that? I mean, it's quite cheeky, isn't it? But it is brilliant. It doesn't get much better than that. You know, God wants disciples with an eager heart. Confident disciples. Confident enough to help change people's lives. We need to think about who you love who doesn't know God. Who do you love that doesn't know God? And start that conversation with them. What did you get out to on the weekend? I went to church. Service was about, I need to tell you about God. You know? Start a conversation. You don't have to be too full on. They'll start asking the question and God will meet them. It's not your job. Think, what will I leave behind? And let that challenge you. Let that convict you at times. To think, actually, have I done enough this week? Have I taken the most of every opportunity to leave disciples behind? Don't leave behind regrets. So I've said a lot of challenging things today. I've challenged myself. I've been reading it and thinking, Scott, you're preaching it, but you need to do more. Okay, I hear you, God. But don't be disheartened. Don't leave this place feeling disheartened. You know, I want you to be encouraged. Oh, that's my phone. That's it, cool. Happy days.
Right.
I want you to be encouraged, not disheartened by this. Because I look around the room and I see mighty people of God all around me. Warriors of God. Absolute warriors. Amen. Warriors for the kingdom. You know, I see people with talents in being able to talk to people, being able to pray, being able to lead worship, being able to listen to people, being able to just be open with people. This small church of ours is oozing with talent, isn't it? Oozing with amazing things and amazing opportunity that we just have to be confident enough to go out there and go, yes, I am a child of God and I am strong enough to do this. You know, you can do amazing things. So, go and reach people. And if you do feel discouraged after this, come for prayer. If you don't know where to start, who to start with, ask somebody and say, look, I get what you're saying, but I don't think I'm ready to do that yet. Fine. Just ask someone to pray. That can be a first step, can't it? Some of you will be ready to go out, go home today, sit around the table with someone and tell them about God. Some of you won't be ready for another few months, for a year. Some of you need to take that first step in talking to other Christians about God and being open with where you are with Him. Come for prayer. Don't be too shy or scared to come for prayer and ask people. Because we're all a family. Don't be scared of it. You know, we'll pray for courage, for wisdom. Now, I think us as a church are so lucky. We are. We're very, very lucky. And it's a lot of us know where we're going. So I think it's time that we went out and got a few more mouths at our Father's table, didn't you? Don't you? Come on. Yeah. It's exciting. We could do this. So I want to end this. I've ended it quite solemnly. And I'm sorry, because I was meant to end it on a G and up. So we're going to sing a song to G us up. And this song is brilliant because it's quite simple. The chorus is literally, and I don't think a lot of you would never have heard it, is literally, just one touch from the King changes everything. It's not just one touch from Jenny changes everything. Just one touch from Craig changes everything. Just one touch from Michael changes everything. Just one touch from the King. So what I want you to do is, I want you all to stand and sing this song and just proclaim it. Because it does change everything. It changed everything in my life. It's changed everything in all of your lives, I'm going to say. Just one touch. So I want you all to stand. I'm going to stand with you. Just to show solidarity. I'm standing. Look at that. Just one touch from the King. Hey? Ow. No, I'm joking. You take that back, yeah. Just one touch from the King doesn't get my wife's confidence all the time. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you that we don't have to live a life of regret. That we don't have to be worried what we leave behind because you do the work. I pray that you give each and every one of us the strength and the courage and the wisdom to go out and just to say to someone about you, to bring people to you. Let us hear the stories when that happens, Lord. Let us see our numbers grow. Let us see your kingdom numbers grow, Lord Jesus. And I pray that you help the ones that are feeling disheartened, discouraged, not ready, find their talent, find their courage to do that. And I just pray that you just bless us all as we go through our week. Give us all opportunities, Lord Jesus. And I pray that you listen to us as we proclaim this song now. Just one touch from the King changes everything, so that we can believe that in our own lives, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
You want to see that type of thing, remember that, I can't do anything, it's not going to work.